So we left off last week. We were discussing the whole series of halachas based on the psukim Bereshis Yetzei about kedushas machane, why machanecha kadosh, that you have to make sure that there's no dvar mishul erva present at the time when you have a machane. So the Gemara Maseches Brachos interprets this din to apply not only to going out to battle, but it applies to any dvarim of kedusha, any brachas, tefillah, learning, etc. Whenever Kadosh Baruch Hu is present, so therefore one has to act in a proper manner. And it's the source for the dinim of Erev, we spoke about last week, the dinim of Erev Mamish, the dinim of Hero, related dinim of Erev, etc. There's another half of this parsha that also appears in the third parak of Maseches Brachos. And again, it really could be spoken about in terms of any Hilchos Tefillah or Talmud Torah, but since it appears in the Gemara and in the Shulchan Aruch in the context of Kriya Shema, so we'll talk about it a little bit in the context of Kriya Shema. The Gemara derives from the Psukim. Here the Psukim speak explicitly about V'hayamach HaKadosh, in the sense that you have to be careful that there aren't things that smell bad, things that are not appropriate to be present at the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is there. So the Torah says explicitly that when a person goes to the bathroom in the machane, so you can't just go to the bathroom just like that and leave stuff around. It has to be, it's also Shem Achutz, you have to go outside the machane in order to go to the bathroom. The shaft of Chesis has Tiasecho, and anything that comes out has to be covered up, has to be buried, has to be, cannot be left exposed. Ki Hashem Lokech Masalech Bekerv Machanecha. So the Mishnayos and the Gemaras, in the end of the third parak of Brachas, derive from these psukim that Hu Adinami, when you have the Dvarim Shebekdusha, a person is learning, a person is saying a bracha, davening, kriyashma, etc. So one cannot have these things exposed. So if you have either tsoa or if you have meraglayim, either one of those two things, they could potentially be a problem, even potentially min haTorah. So the Gemara draws a distinction between tsoa in contrast to meraglayim. The Gemara says that tsoa is such a serious problem that even if it's laying around, even if somebody went to the bathroom, they relieved themselves outside, and now it's sitting on the floor, it's been there ready for a few hours, and now another person comes and says Shema, says Tefillah, says learning in that presence, that would be an Issa D'Araisa. Because the Torah says, V'chisis Tiasech, it has to be covered over. Anything that's all that comes out of your body has to be covered in order to permit being the Machnasha, permit the saying of Divrei Torah, Tefillah, etc. But if it's only Meraglayim, the Gemara derives from Sukkah, but also that the only time that saying Dvarim Shebekdusha in the presence of urine would be a problem, that's only if the urine is actually coming out of the person's body. If one person is standing there and going to the bathroom, another person is saying Kriya Shema, that would be a problem in HaTorah. If the Meraglayim has already landed, it's already sitting, and even though it's collected on the ground, and it's sitting there, and it doesn't look nice, it doesn't smell nice, but that would only be an Issa Midrabanan. So there are three different levels here. So Tsoa is also under all circumstances, whether it's coming out, not coming out, on the ground, whatever it is, Tsoa is always also in HaTorah. Meraglayim, B'Shas Mais, as it's coming out, is also in HaTorah. Once it's already landed, so then it's only prohibited Midrabanan.
Drawing,
so we'll see how far, at what point it's so on. So the Gemara says, how far must a person be marchik, how far must a person stay away from these items in order to avoid this iser? So the Gemara says that it depends. So on the one hand, there's a shear of Da'at Amos, on the other hand, there's a shear of Re'iyah. So what does that mean? So if you're within Da'at Amos of these items, then for sure it's a problem. Whether you can see it, whether it's in front of you, whether behind you, on the side, doesn't matter. If it's within your Da'at Amos, we have a shear of Da'at Amos, that's a din min haTorah. The Da'at Amos of a person are considered to be their makom. It's considered to be their area. We have this din Hilchos Shabbos, that if a person carries Da'at Amos in the street on Shabbos, that's an Issa D'Araisa. If you have an area that's a Rishus Aram D'Araisa, if a person carries within the Rishus Aram from one place to another, Da'at Amos, that's also min haTorah. Why is that also min haTorah? What's the nature of that din? So the Balamor in the Sechah Shabbos says, that's like a Hotsom Rishus L'Rishus. The Torah says that you're not allowed to carry from your Rishus HaYochid to Rishus Aramim, from Rishus Aram to Rishus HaYochid. That's the basic Issa of carry. That's what we learned yesterday in the Pasha. They carry the Krushim. So the Gemara says that when they loaded up the wagons to transport the boards for the building of the Mishkan, so they put them on the wagons. I just read about this. Eis Shtagolos, Tavos HaBokhar. The wagons were considered to be a Rishus HaYochid. They were constructed in such a way that they had walls. So they were a Rishus HaYochid. They were a private area. And the floor of the Midbar was a Rishus HaRabim. So when the Levium picked up the boards and put them from the floor onto the wagons, and when they took them from the wagon, put them back on the floor, so that was considered to be carrying Min HaTorah. That was called Rishus HaYochid, Rishus HaRabim, Rishus HaYochid. The Gemara says in Maseches Shabbos that based on the transporting of the Kerushim, we know for a fact that the Malach of Hotzah and Achnasa were practiced in the Mishkan. What about carrying out Amos B'shus Arabim? How do you know if they carried four Amos in the middle of the street? Doesn't say that anywhere. So the Balamor writes, I'm sorry, the Gemara says that you're right. Itaka wasn't really patterned after the Mishkan. The transporting down Amos and B'shus Arabim was Halacha L'Moshe B'Sinai. It was a separate Halacha. So the Balamor on the spot writes that the Gemara never meant to say that it's a separate brand new Halacha L'Moshe B'Sinai. What the Gemara meant was that it's a part of Hotzah and Achnasa. Means if not for the Chiddush and Halacha Moshe B'Sinai, I would never have known that you're not allowed to carry Dal Amos and Rishus Arabim. Kamash B'Lon, Halacha Moshe B'Sinai, the Dal Amos and Lodom Zel Mekaymai. That's considered to be your place. So when I transport something, Chutz from Dal Amos, that's like being Motzi Rishus L'Shus. That's an extension of the Yisr of Hotzah Rishus L'Shus. So you see, there's Mamash Adin Min HaTorah, the Dal Amos are considered to be a person's space. That's what many of the Rishonim write in the end of Maseches Gittin. So the Gemara speaks about if a person gives a get to his wife, says in the Torah, you have to put it into our hand. So the Gemara says, you don't have to literally put it into our hand. If you put it within her Dalat Amos, that's also okay. So she's standing in the middle of the street, you throw it into her Dalat Amos, so she's zoich on the get. So many Rishonim are bothered with the question, the idea of Kinyan Dalat Amos, the fact that I can give you an item, put it into your Dalat Amos, and you're kona it, so that's only midirabban. The Gemara says in Bava Metzia that was a special takana sachamim to avoid people fighting. Otherwise, if somebody sees something on the floor, so everyone's going to come and attack everybody and fight and see who was there first. So the chachamim made a takana that whoever's with Dalat Amos first, he's the one who's zaycha on the davar. So the Gemara says in Bava Metzia that's only a din midirabban on Kinyan Dalat Amos. So the Rishonim of Bava Metzia, how can it work for a get? The Torah says venosim biyada. So that's like called biyada. How can it work? So some of the Rishonim say that by a get it works min haTorah. That's halacha Moshe B'Sinai. It's the fact that it works by kinyanim, that's takat tachanas hachamim. But the fact that it works by get, that's already halacha Moshe B'Sinai. Where's the halacha? We just made up halacha Moshe B'Sinai. Where'd that come from? Yeah, it's this halacha Moshe. It's the same one. It means in the realm of Issa v'Hether, Dalat Amos are considered to be like Yom Makom. So the Torah says v'nasim bi'ada, means you have to give it to the woman. What's called giving it to the woman? Either putting it in her hand, putting it in her property, putting it in her car, and putting it in her Dalat Amos, that's considered for the purposes of Gittin to be a Nesida Birshusa. So this Halacha Moshe B'Sinai of Dalat Amos, this is not only true in Hilchos Shabbos, it's true in Hilchos Gittin maybe, it may have applications but in other areas of Halacha. So it could be that that's the source for this idea here also. Well, the Gemara says that V'hayah Machanecha Kadosh, that your Machaneh has to be holy, what's called your Machaneh? So the answer is your Dalat Amos, that's called your Machaneh, that's called your space, that's your Rishus. That's why Midir Rabbanan made it in, that you're not allowed to walk Dalat Amos when somebody's davening. If you're not supposed to interfere with somebody's davening space, so why did they pick on the Shia of Dalat Amos? So Dalat Amos is the Shia, that's the Shia Deraisa, if we're considered to be Rishus Shel Adam. So if you walk into somebody's Dalat Amos for the davening, that's considered to be like walking in a Flei HaMis Palel. If you walk 20 feet in front of them, that's not the Flei HaMis Palel, it's a different Rishus Lagam, it's a different area Lagam. So call upon him, if you have so on Meraglayim within your Dalat Amos, that's a problem. What if
there are lots of problems with two Dalat Amos
Free for davening.
Yeah, but I mean, like, in any halacha, problem with Dalat Amos are one on top of the other, meaning there is no rishus.
Right, so
busy, like, the basic matrix was so many people crowded together, so it's impossible that everybody had Dalat Amos.
But so in Kinyan, we had that discussion. That's all discussion in Bava Metzia and Kinyan. If you have two people converging in the same Dalat Amos, so what happens? Who's kind of what? That's a sugi in Bava Metzia.
Davening.
And davening also.
So davening, if two Dalat Amos are there, so are you, is it, whose rishus is it?
It's a combination of both. That's what the din is, says Shulach. If somebody's davening behind you, that's supposed to take three steps back until they finish. That can sometimes hold up the whole shul because everyone's waiting for the one guy who's standing in the back. So the Gemara says in the third parak of Brachas that if Tsoa or Meraglayim is within Dalat Amos, that's for sure a problem. What if it's not within Dalat Amos, but I could see it? So I'm over here and I could see it 20 feet away. So the Gemara says if it's in front of you and you can see it, then it's Kiblo Einov. And as long as you can see it, that's considered to be a problem. What kind of din is that? So that's a Machlekes in the Rishonim. Some Rishonim say that that's only a Chumah Midr Rabbanan. It's Min HaTorah. So the din is Vayah Machanecha Kadosh. You have to make sure that your Machan is Kadosh, and Dalat Amos is considered to be your Machan. And other Rishonim say no. Other Rishonim say that there are two dinim. Priskatar, there are two dinim by Tzoh and Meraglayim. There's one din v'chayim achnecha kadosh. That's the Shia for Dalat Amos. Then there's another din v'loyir b'cha erva's davar. There's a din that we spoke about from last week that you're not allowed to see erva. So the same way you're not allowed to see erva, you're not allowed to see Tzoh as well. So if you see tzoah, even though it's not technically within your machane, that's also considered to be a problem. So again, so according to one group of Rishonim, there is no din of la'ir b'chavis davar and tzoah. La'ir b'chavis davar is only an erva. Tzoah is a separate halacha called v'hayah machane achar kadosh, and v'hayah machane achar kadosh is defined by in terms of machane, namely your rishus, your da'ad amas. Now the Rishonim say, no, just the fact that you can see the tzoah, that's a problem. So the question is that really true? There's an issur to see tzoah when you're davening and I'm looking at tzoah, is that a problem? So the Gemara says, not exactly. The Gemara says, let's say you have tzoah in front of you and your mamish covered over. You covered over with glass. So the Gemara says, that's no good. The Gemara says that, I'm sorry, the Gemara says, that is my evidence. The Gemara says, if you have a tzoah on the ground and you cover it up with a piece of glass, so the Gemara says that tzoah b'ashashis is mutter. Ashashis was the word, just had, the Gemara just had ashashis. Yesterday, right? I feel like I'm trying to tell you where that word comes from. So if you have tzoah and a glass transparent covering, so the Gemara says that's okay. In contrast to erva, the Gemara says, let's say you have a davishal erva and the erva is covered over with glass. So the Gemara says that's ridiculous. That's not going to work. The Gemara says, why is that true? Why is it that if you cover up erva with glass, that's still a problem? Whereas you cover tzoah with glass, that's not a problem. So the Gemara says that erva b'ri'iyatol rachamana. The Torah says you're not allowed to see the erva. So might have kamina. First, that person is wearing something. Mamash see through. You can see mamash to the makom of erva. So that doesn't help. Because erva b'ri'iyat tal rachamana, whereas b'tzoah, so b'kisik tal rachamana. When it comes to tzoah, so the Torah says v'chisisa siyasecha, all you have to do is to cover it. So this Gemara sounds like the Tach is no din of ri'iyas hatzoah. The Gemara sounds like tzoah and erva are really, really different from one another. Tzoah is a din of kisui, as long as it's covered over, as long as it's not in your machin, that's okay. Whereas only by erva do we take into the second consideration of ri'iyah. So how do you explain this Gemara according to those Rishonim who say that you're not allowed to see the tzoah either, and that's a din in the Torah? So those Rishonim, Mishnah would have to explain that kisui is a different word. When you mechasa the tzoah, when it's covered over with something, so that's like a mavato, that's like a davar mafsik. That's the Torah says, okay, I can't say kash in the Rebbe Shalom. The Torah says, v'shafta v'chisisas t'yasecha. As long as you cover the tzoah, it's okay. The Torah doesn't say what to cover it with. So from the fact that the Torah uses an all-inclusive phrase, v'shafta v'chisisas t'yasecha. As long as it's covered, enough kamina, it's covered with dirt, it's covered with a pail, it's covered with a glass sheet, whatever it's covered with, it's covered. V'kisei t'ala rachamana. So if the tzoah is covered, everybody agrees it's mutter, whether you can see it, whether you can't see it. But if the tzoah is uncovered, and you can still see it, but it's outside of your machana, so that's a machlekes Rishonim. Is that a din derais or din derabbanan? So the ma'aseh, when all the dust settles on the sugya, so we have two different isurim. There's an isur of erva from last week. We have the isur of tzoah from this week. Tzoah means either tzoah mamish, or meraglaim shas ma'aseh, or din derabbanan, even meraglaim after they already fall down. Everybody agrees that when it comes to tzoah, you cannot be within your da'an amas. Everyone agrees with Maisa, you can't see the tzoah when you're davening. Whether that's an issur d'oraisa and issur d'rabbanan, that's questionable. But everybody also agrees that if you cover the tzoah, then you're home free. Then there's nothing to worry about. Mechlal. Not min ha'Torah, not min d'rabbanan. If the tzoah is actually covered up, then it's going to be okay. The only thing is, the Gemara says, that covering the tzoah won't always help. It'll only help if you won't be able to smell the tzoah. If you're able to smell the tzoah, it doesn't matter where it is. It can be 100 feet away. It can be covered up in 100 things. If tachas, you can smell it. So then that's also considered to be a problem. So one has to always be careful that to make sure that when one is davening, making brachas, any of these kinds of things is not visible, number one. And number two, it's not smellable. I'm not sure if that's the right word or not, but that would also be a problem. So depending, assuming that the women, if the women are not dressed appropriately, that would be a problem. Right. There was a machlekes, Rav Moshe and others, as to what the role of the mechitz and shul is supposed to be. The Gemara says in Masechet Sukkah, we spoke about in your Sukkah, right? This past year, Shana Rabbah Shia. So the Gemara says in Sukkah that they needed a balcony in the Beis HaMikdash at the time of Simchat Beis HaShoeva. And the simple reading of the Gemara was, it was Mamash Adin Min HaTorah. Because the Gemara says that because they needed to build a balcony, they were mat to the Isser of adding to the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash are exact, and you're not allowed to tear, you're not allowed to play around with the dimensions at all. So the Gemara says you're only allowed to play around the dimensions if there's a real tzorech, and the pashas in the Gemara is that it has to be a tzorech deraisa. That's what Moshe writes in his tshuva, that you see that building a balcony in the Beis HaMikdash, or mechitz in the Beis HaMikdash, was a real din min haTorah. And then the question is, does that carry over to shuls and not min haTorah? Is that only midrabbanan? So Moshe claims it's deraisa even in a shul. And others question, maybe it's only midrabbanan in a shul. That's the question. So the question is, what do you need it for? What was the goal of this whole mechitzah? So that was a big machlokes. Rav Moshe said that it wasn't really for Re'iyah. It wasn't to be able to prevent seeing. Moshe says, what are you afraid you're seeing? Everyone's dressed appropriately. So there's nothing to worry about. He says, but the promise is to prevent talking, to prevent schmoozing between the men and the women. That would be Schok Makalas Rosh in the Beis HaMikdash or in the Shul B'Shas Tefillah. And others disagreed with Rav Moshe. Others said, no, it's to prevent seeing because of these dinim of Ros Erev, etc. You shouldn't be looking at women when you're davening. It was to prevent that. So Moshe was the biggest makil on mechitzas. People think he was the biggest makil on mechitzas. Moshe said that a mechitza only has to be tall enough to prevent people from talking. So he says, as long as it's basically shoulder height, so people, it's hard to hold the conversation. I've seen some conversations, but whatever. It's hard to hold the long conversation over shoulder height mechitza. So Moshe says, then technically it would be okay. Aye, but the women aren't dressed appropriately. So either the women should be in the back, or you shouldn't be looking, or figure out an eitzah, you know, how to avoid that problem. And other poskim said, no. Other poskim said that the whole goal of the mechitzah and shul is to prevent seeing. It's a whole different story. Then it's not enough to be shoulder height. Then it has to be eye level. It's got to be over the head. Right. So the poskim point out that the more appropriate the way the women dress in shul, so you can lower the standards of the mechitzah. If the women aren't dressed appropriately, then you have to raise the mechitzah, because then you run into problems in terms of this. So you should try to be careful not to be in such an area where these other isurim are being violated.
Just understand one more time, I didn't get it. The Rishonim who say that it's easy to rise it to see it. So what happens when you cover it up?
So when you cover it, that's like bottle. That's like a davar mafsek. That solves the world's problems. Even though it's glass. Even though it's glass.
So kisui is
kisui
not
is always good. Right. Kisui is always good. Kisui is a mouth in and of itself. So these shailas come up every once in a while. The olden days used to come up a lot more, but they come up for us also. So one of course, the most common cases that come up is the diapers. So you have a dirty diaper, so what's the din? So the one kula in terms of dirty diapers, it depends on how old the baby is. The Gemara says if a baby is very, very young, it's not really eating regular food yet, so then whatever tzoa comes out, it doesn't smell so bad anyway. It's not really considered to be a tzoa. Only once the baby is old enough to be able to eat, because I have another b'chtichlis pras, because the shear. So usually the post can say when the baby starts to go on solids, it starts to eat the oatmeals, remember the first solids foods are. So maybe at that point already, maybe not literally at that point, but somewhere at that point, one should start to be makbid on the dinim of tzoa. What if the baby, the baby is dirty? I don't know if the baby is dirty, and I can't smell anything. So then the pastor says, whatever is in the baby is covered up. I don't know that the baby is dirty necessarily. I'm not mechuyev to start every single time with a latest asafik, unless I have a latest asafik. So if I have a latest asafik, the baby is dirty, I should go and change the diaper before I make kiddush, for a bench, before I learn, etc. What if you have other kinds of cases, not just the diapers, but sometimes you have the shilas, and a person has certain kinds of procedures. So, well, I needed Dr. Fisher here today. He was the GI guy. I was hoping he would help me along with some of these procedures. But sometimes you have a shila, a person has to, what's it called when this has the bag, the mother? Oh, okay. So a person has the bag outside of his body, so it collects with tzoa. So the question is, how can he daven? How can anybody daven in his presence? So the poskim write that as long as it's covered, so if you, the bag itself is covering the stuff itself, but it could be that the bag itself becomes like a bathroom, so to speak. So it could be that you have to cover on the bag itself. So the poskim say, if the bag is covered, usually the bag is covered, right? The person has the bag covered. Can you smell anything through the bag? Sometimes. Okay, that's not so good. So if you can't smell anything, so then it's okay. Then as long as the bag is covered up, so then even though it's within your Dalai Lama, so it's all the kisa, Yitala Rachamana. The only thing that becomes more of a problem is the putting on tefillah. It becomes a very, very serious shaila. Because when a person has these things on, so then they, right, am I correct? They can't control. They're going to the bathroom chalal. So that's a big, big problem because there's a separate issur of a cholim ayayim. Someone who can't control going to the bathroom is not permitted to wear tefillin. Not just potter tefillin, not allowed to wear tefillin. That's a serious shaila. So the pasha dvarim is that Taka shouldn't wear tefillin. Kolzman, he has the bag on, he really should not be putting on tefillin. I spoke about this a couple of years ago. I had a fellow on a Talmud of mine who had one of these procedures done a couple of years ago. Now he's fine, but he had to have something, his procedure done. And Ramesh broke his heart. For about 6 months, he wasn't able to wear tefillin. He said he felt so money. He was going to work. He was doing everything like normal. But psak that was given, I didn't want to take this responsibility. I said, I remember yesterday we were willing. He said, I'm going to wear tefillin. So I can wear tefillin. He said, Ramesh Cholim Ayayim. Every few minutes, he's going to the bathroom. So he told him not to wear tefillin. I remember it was a very, very hard psak for this bracha to be makabel, but that's the din.
How about davening, though? Like Shemesh, right?
This is also not so simple. It's also not so simple. So you can argue maybe if they're abundant, maybe you can if you feel there's a few minutes, maybe there's nothing. Person just went to the bathroom before. I don't know. Maybe you can play around with that a little bit. But the point of Torah is Mamash Der Aisa Kedushas Tefillin. That's a very chomer dikadin. It's also Der Aisa. No. It's not the end of the world. As long as it's covered, so that would be okay. In terms of Talmud Torah, that would be okay. Yes, so the poskim say that based on the Gemara has it by other kinds of smells also, but not all kinds of smells. Smells which basically have to do with certain things decomposing, those kinds of things. Because they machlekes poskim, sometimes relevant in the houses, and machlekes poskim that a person throws up, whether that's considered to be included in the din of tzoa or not. So if you have to right, it's a problem. If you have to right, it's not a problem. And you have to decide for your own. And sometimes it happens in the little kids around. Sometimes you have.
How about like dried soa? Like if you go to the gardens that we have, they use fertilizer.
What do they use? Is it
fertilizer? No,
but where does it come from? What kind of?
I don't know.
It's natural. It's not much natural. It is natural stuff. Yeah,
manure.
The Gemara says beferish that dog stuff is not a problem. That the Gemara says doesn't really have such a terrible smell, so that's okay. But if it's animal stuff, that's other animal stuff, that could be a problem. I remember back in Kerem Yavne days, we used to have a problem in Kerem Yavne. Kerem Yavne was next to the kibbutz. So it used to be in this hot summer night, sometimes you could somehow, the smell would seep it, so make its way over. So they used to close the windows. What did Reverend Sinus say?
Kishlamat
outside was a problem. Even in the base matter, something wasn't so posh. But whatever it is, anyway, one should figure it out. I remember, every once in a while you have these strange shilas. But for most of us, we live in places where a little bit cleaner than they were in the days of Chazal. So 99% of the time, we don't run into these questions as much. Okay, and we can see them on this part of the sugya. We'll move on to the next stuff. So when we finish Kriya Shema, so we finally finish Kriya Shema, so now we have one bracha after Kriya Shema. So the bracha after Kriya Shema is a critical bracha, because not only is it a bracha that one is obligated with the Rabbanah to say, the Seder HaBrachas were instituted by the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, so not only is one obligated with the Rabbanah to say it, but it could also be potentially help a person in the midst of their Isa as well of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. So usually the person fulfills Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim by saying the third parasha of Shema. So within the last pasuk, the Avedi Yetzias Mitzrayim, so that's a mitzvah min HaTorah. For whatever reason the person didn't say that, so then even if they somehow missed the third parasha, they were sleeping when they said the third parasha of Shema, but when they say the words of the bracha after Shema, so they say Mitzrayim Galtonim, they mention in Yadam Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Gemara says beferish that you don't have to say dafka the words of Inishim Lakechem Shotzei Sizchem Mitzrayim in order to fulfill the mitzvah of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That pasuk is not written in stone. Any pasuk or any maimer for that matter, anything which is mentioned which alludes to Yetzias Mitzrayim would be okay. The Gemara says in Brachas that when Rabbi Dan Nosa used to say Shir, so he used to say Shir for hours and hours and hours on end, so he didn't want to interrupt the Shir. So sometimes he'd start a Shir early in the morning and it would start to come Zman Kriyishma, so he didn't want to stop the Shir to say Kriyishma, so he would just say the first pasuk of Kriyishma. Most of the Rishonim, many of the Rishonim bring a raya from here that only the first pasuk is the Araisa. So Rabbi Dan Nosi held that the first pasuk of Kriyishma he should still say, and the rest of the Kriyishma, since he's saying Shir for the Rabbim, he's writing the Mishnayos, he's doing very important things, so he doesn't have to say Kriyishma, Bismana. So with the first pasuk he has to say, so the Gemara says that he would just say Shema Yisrael and Zel Kriyishma Shrabi Dan Nosi. He would stop at that point. So the Gemara asks, I have a boy, Lahaski, Yetzias Mitzrayim. I had a mention, Yetzias Mitzrayim. So how could he, that's a mitzvah d'oraisa, how could he forego that? So not to say the rest of Kriyishma, that's only mitzvah d'rabbanan maybe, but how could he not say the mitzvah Yetzias Mitzrayim? So the Gemara says that in the middle of the Shia, he would always say something that was relevant to Yetzias Mitzrayim. What did he say? He would say something about Hilchos Chometz in the middle of the Shia. He'd say Hilchos Pesach. He'd say something. I don't know. He mentioned something about Yetzias Mitzrayim. So there was always some mention, some zecher of Yetzias Mitzrayim in the middle of the Shia. So technically speaking, he was Yotze in the midst of Yetzias Mitzrayim. So you see, Pashas from the Gemara is that there's no text to Yetzias Mitzrayim. Anything you say, if there's any shaychas to Yetzias Mitzrayim, is good enough to fulfill the this mitzvah. So we chop around this mitzvah when we say the psukim, when we say the bracha after a Kriya Shema. So we say this long bracha after Kriya Shema, and the bracha concludes the Gol Yisrael. So then the Gemara tells us that when you finish Gol Yisrael, you have to start Shemoneh Esrei immediately. You need what's called the Smichas Geula Tefillah. There's a special din that you have to have Smichas Geula Tefillah. You have to go right from Gol Yisrael. You shouldn't be mafsik, so you shouldn't separate with anything between the bracha of Gol Yisrael and the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei. So the Gemara asks the Kasha, and brachas, the Gemara says, what do you mean you should go straight from Gol Yisrael to Shemoneh Esrei? You don't do that. You say Hashem Svasei Tiftach. Hashem Svasei Tiftach is not technically part of the Shemoneh Esrei, so doesn't that itself break up the continuity? So the Gemara says, no, Hashem Svasei Tiftach is a tefillah richta. It's considered to be a part of tefillah. Since the Chacham were Masachet to say it, it's considered to be an extension of the Shemoneh Esrei itself, so that doesn't serve as a problem. So there's a machlekes haposkim. What does that line mean exactly? That Hashem Svasei Tiftach is an extension of Shemoneh Esrei? So some achronim say it means that pshuto kimashmo, it's mamish, an integral part of the text of Shemoneh Esrei. And if you didn't say Hashem Svasei Tiftach, you're not yoytzei Shemoneh Esrei. Let's say a guy starts Shemoneh Esrei with Baruch Hashem, he's not going to not yoytzei Shemoneh Esrei. It's like missing the first Baruch of the Shemoneh Esrei. Another achronim say, nah, the Gemara doesn't mean it's mamish Shemoneh Esrei. Shemoneh Esrei starts with Baruch Hashem. It's an introduction. It's an important introduction. Chazal instituted it. So it becomes a part and parcel of the Shemoneh Esrei vis-a-vis not being a hefsek between Gol Yisrael and Shemoneh Esrei, but to say it's ma'akev and Shemoneh Esrei, it's not ma'akev. Hashem Svasei Tiftach is not ma'akev. So then you have the same achleikis about the end of Shemoneh Esrei. The Gemara says that you have to say Yul HaRatzon when you finish Shemoneh Esrei. So some say that the Yul HaRatzon now becomes an integral part of Shemoneh Esrei. If you don't say it, you're not yaitzei. And others say no. Others say that it's not such a major part of Shemoneh Esrei. It's an introduction, it's an end, it's a conclusion, but it's not an integral part of the Shemoneh Esrei. So there are different opinions about this. My nafkamina, l'chora shechap nafkamina in terms of the chazan. When the chazan does chazar sashat, should he say Hashem Svasei Tiftach or not? So one could argue that maybe the chazan doesn't have to say it altogether, because maybe it's covered by his first Hashem Svasei Tiftach. He davened Shemoneh Esrei 2 minutes ago, so his Hashem Svasei, hopefully more than 2 minutes ago, his Hashem Svasei Tiftach is for all of his tefillahs that he's about to say, so maybe there's no need for him to say it altogether. And others say, no, there is a need for him to say it. So others have the practice that the chazan says Hashem Svasei Tiftach quietly. And others will machbid. No, the chazan has to say it out loud. Because if he doesn't say it out loud, and the tzibur is not hearing part of the Shemoneh Esrei, chazan says that the tekona was that the tzibur has to hear the whole thing. He can't just mumble part of it to himself. So that's why there are different minhagim. So those who have the practice that the chazan doesn't say it b'chlal, he just relies on his previous Hashem Svasei Tiftach. Some have it that he says it quietly, and some have it that he says it mamish out loud. So yesh v'yesh, there are different minhagim around it. So minhagim with an actual, so we don't have a minhag, absolute minhag on this. But the basic din of Smichas Geula Tefillah is necessary. So the Gemara raises the question at the beginning of Masechas Brachos, whether the din of Smichas Geula Tefillah applies only to Shacharis, or whether it applies to Ma'ariv as well. Why should it not apply to Ma'ariv? So the Gemara says that maybe the Ikar Geula was really by Yom, because Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim in the daytime. Makas Becheiris was at night. But Be'atem lo seitz ishu pesach beis v'boikin, they didn't walk out until the morning. So maybe one can argue that the Ikar redemption from Mitzrayim is in the daytime. Maybe Hashem, maybe Gol Yisrael, Smichas Geula Tefillah is only really necessary in the daytime. So the Gemara quotes a machlokes on the Rambam about this. The Gemara says that if you hold that you have to be somech Geula Tefillah at night, so we have a problem because we make a bracha, shomer meisolat, we make say the bracha vashkiveinu, chazal masak in this bracha. So how can it be? If you hold there's no din of Smichas Geula Tefillah at night, so then it's fine. But if you hold there is a din of Smichas Geula Tefillah at night, how do you say hashkiveinu? The Gemara says, no, that's okay, that's a geula richta dummy. The Gemara says that just as Hashem Svasei Tiftach is a tefillah richta, it's a long extension of the tefillah, so to Ashkiveinu is a geula richta as well, and it wouldn't be a problem. So we could breathe a sigh of relief no matter where we're holding. Whether we hold, you have to be somech, you don't have to be somech, lamais, you can still say Ashkiveinu. So it's on that spot that Tosfos raises the question that many of us have the practice of saying a long, long bracha after Hashkiveinu, the bracha of Bracha Shem Le'olam. So the bracha of Bracha Shem Le'olam does not appear in the Gemara. It was instituted in the days of the Gaonim. So it was instituted for a variety of reasons to give people a chance to catch up, the latecomers, whatever it was. It was instituted for technical reasons, the bracha of Bracha Shem Le'olam. So Tosfos raises the question, how can we say Bracha Shem Le'olam? He said, it's bad enough that we're saying Hashkiveinu. That the Gemara had to bend over backwards to explain away the practice. This to defend the practice of saying Hashkiveinu, what right do we have to say another thing? So Taisus writes that, well, maybe that's also like, that's like a tefillah richta. It's a gula richta, tefillah richta. That's also not considered to be a hafsek. So Taisus throws that in for good luck as well. So there were other Rishon who were opposed to Baruch Hashem, the old Dafka, for that reason, that they felt that that would be an interruption. That's considered to be a break. What Chazal instituted, Chazal themselves instituted to make a bracha, okay, that we're okay with. But for us as Gaonim to institute nacha bracha after the Chasimus HaTalmud, so just to add another bracha to be a, and say it's not a hefsek, that's harder to, for us to explain. And then there were other Rishayim who were bothered with the bracha Shem Liolim on different grounds. Forget about Tzmich Zgulu Tfilah, who says we have a right to ever institute brachas after the Chasimus HaTalmud. So that's a big machlekes of Rishonim. Who has the authority to make brachas? So the Rosh writes in Maseches Bechoros that only the Chachmei HaGemara have the right to make brachas. Why dafka the Chachmei HaGemara? So the Rosh seems to be understanding, like the Rambam writes in his Agdam to Perish Mishnayis, that the Chachmei HaGemara had the status of a Beis and Agadol. Because since they were the Haskam of Rov Chachmei Yisrael, both of the Chachmei Yisrael accepted their words, so that was like either the Beis and Agadol that were speaking, even though they weren't a formal Beis and sitting there 71 people around in a semicircle, but if he did, they had the status of a Beis and Agadol. So the Rambam writes that any takana that was made by the Chachmei HaGemara is binding on all of Klal Yisrael. Any minig or anything that starts after the Chachmei HaGemara is a private individual. That's a private Rav makes his own nihugim for his community. That's a different story. But the Chachmei HaGemara had a unique status in Halacha. They had the status like a Pesach of a Beis and Agadol. So that's what the Rosh seems to say also, that ability to make brachas are free for. Any rabbi can get up and make his own brachas. He can make brachas. You have to have the authority of the Beis and Agadol to institute brachas. Otherwise, it's a bracha levatola. So anything that was instituted by the Chachmei HaGemara has the status of an acceptable bracha. Anything after the Gemara, we have no right to institute brachas. That's what the Rosh writes in one place. The only problem is the Rosh somewhere else seems to write differently. So this is a running question in the Rishonim, the later poskim, what authority, if any, do we have after the Gemara to make up our own brachas? So some of the Rishonim were opposed to the saying of Baruch Hashem Liolam because they felt that we don't have that authority. The problem is that we do have certain brachas out there that do not appear in the Gemara. We say every morning, we say, Anose Liyav Koch doesn't appear in the Gemara. The Gemara has all the brachas of Shachar, except for that one. A woman make a brachas of Sonic Yitzhonom doesn't appear in the Gemara. A lot of brachas that get thrown in that into our Nusach that do not appear in the Gemara. Some of them we talk about don't say for that reason. There are some brachas, Rush quotes in Bechoros, the bracha pidgin aven, certain brachas that we don't say because it doesn't appear in the Gemara. Then you have a lot of other brachas. This is part of the controversy around Baruch Shem Tarani, because Baruch Shem Tarani also doesn't appear in the Gemara. So there were those who were opposed to saying it with Shem Hashem, those were the Mamash Bracha Levatala. And there are others who said, well, it appears in the Medrash, so maybe that's also good enough, maybe it doesn't have to appear in the Gemara, different opinions about this. So the minig in our shuls that we say without Shem Machas, although it was at one time, we had a bar mitzvah a couple of months ago, so I told the father before to say it without Shem Machas, I don't think he understood what I meant exactly, and he took out a sitter, and it was an Eretz Yisrael sitter. So an Eretz Yisrael, many followed in the New York law, they say it with Shem Machas, so he got up and he said it with Shem Machas. I don't think he didn't even realize that I told him not to. He didn't realize what I meant. So whatever. So people asked me afterwards whether that was the minig in the shul. I said no, that was the minig of the person who had the wrong sinner. I said, how minig is that you don't say? Okay. Anyway, so when it comes to Baruch Hashem Yolam, so Kayadua, there were different opinions in the Rishonim whether to say it or whether not to say it. So there were some who followed the minig of Taisus, the minig of the Goyim, that they said it, and there are others who were opposed to it for a variety of reasons, either because of Smichus Gulut Tfilo, because of making up the brachas, etc. So Adayam is that, Yesh V'Yesh. So the minig became in Eretz Yisrael that nobody says it. It has nothing to do with the mitzvah Tzloi Bars. It's nothing to do with that became the minig in Eretz Yisrael, like those who showed him not to say it. And in Chutzlaret, so depending on which minyanim you daven in, some do say it, some don't say it. If a person is davening in a minyan that's saying it, so you're not mechuyav to say it. If it's mitzina, when it comes to things which are private, so one is permitted to daven their own nusach. Let's say if I'm davening, I daven as Ashkenaz, I'm davening as Shul, I'm davening as Sfard. So as long as the part of davening I'm davening is quiet, so then I'm permitted to daven my own nusach. I shouldn't draw attention to the fact that I'm davening a different nusach. So over here, a person doesn't want to say it, so they're not chuyav to say it, but they should make a whole tadarama about it. And like sometimes you see a guy, he doesn't say brach, he's having a minute that says brach shem liolam, so he doesn't say it. So when he gets to brach shem liolam, he gets up, starts walking around, he's fixing his farm, he's looking for a safer, you know, he shouldn't make just sit there quietly and just, behave. Shouldn't make a whole to-do. If a person is the chazan, and he's down for the yamitz, then you have to follow the minhag tziburis, and you have to say brach shem liolam. So, and sometimes you find that someone who doesn't say Baruch Shem Yom is davening a shul that does, so they won't say the Baruch Shem Yom, they'll just stop a Kaddish. And I think that's right, that's Mamash Ruah's attention to it. Except even the Wife is Medish. The Wife is Medish, even though the Minigan Wife was to say it, but it's so, I think, probably more the issue if I doesn't say it than does say it. So, the Minigan Wife is, even though it's an official Minig that the Yeshiva says it, but since the Rav didn't say it, I think it's somehow become a Kubal that people get up for the Yomid and don't say it. I don't know, whatever. I mean, they don't start davening right away because they wait for the people who do say it.
What about Kedusha if you're in the Sephardic Shul?
Is a Kedusha, you should follow the Nusach that they're saying, because Kedusha is saying out loud. Rav Moshe held, he should even say Pesukah Zimra according to the Minhag of the Tzibur, because he said that's also considered to be like out loud. I think most don't do that. I think most people say the wrong Pesukah Zimra, is assuming they're not screaming it out. I mean, if you're davening in, let's say you're davening in Ashkenaz, so you start screaming out a Haidi and everyone's saying Ms. Mashiach, so that's not right. You should say it to yourself quietly. You shouldn't draw attention. You shouldn't make a Machlekes. That's the most important thing. Then Tosfos raised the question about something else that we do at Ma'ariv. We say Chatzi Kaddish at Ma'ariv. We say Kaddish before Shmoneh Esrei. So Tosfos, how does that fit into the whole Spiras Gula Tefillah story? So Tosfos throws the hands up. They quote from Rambam Gom, if I'm not mistaken. It says that that's the reason why we say Chatzi Kaddish at Ma'ariv, because with that Paskin, you don't need Spiras Gula Tefillah. If you don't need that, the whole discussion just fell by the wayside. So it's unclear exactly what the role of Spiras Gula Tefillah is, at least by Ma'ariv. It's definitely more lenient by Ma'ariv than it is by Shacharis. But by Shacharis, it's a real din. Shacharis for sure, it's absolutely necessary. One is Bechur to be a subject of Gula Tefillah. So there's not a lot of talk between Gol Yisrael and Shmoneh Esrei for anything under the sun. But hopefully we'll talk about next time about some of the details as to what's considered to be Hefsek. Saying a B'Shamru in front of night and other things, answering Amen, odds and ends. Of what's considered to be a break potentially within the din of Spiras Gula Tefillah. But again, the starting point is by Shacharis for sure it's necessary. By Ma'ariv, it's a little bit more shaky whether it's absolutely necessary. Okay, stop here. Next Sunday, I may or may not say, I'm not sure yet. It's depending on some schedule thing with one of my kids. So I'll keep you posted as by the end of the week, I should know.